Amen. As I mentioned, we've mentioned and announced the past couple of weeks that today will be, for lack of a better term, although it is appropriate, we'll be installing Pastor Dave. I'll call him Pastor Dave now. Dave Krysik is one of our elders here at New Hope Chapel. And it's an important day. And I think this morning as I was kind of preparing, I had thoughts. And then throughout the week, I felt like I kind of want to talk to Dave more than you. And I think I'm going to do that a little bit. Although the things I'll be saying to Dave through the sermon really applies to all of us. We're not exempt, but as a leader in the church who's coming on and taking this office and coming into this office, it's a really important thing. And so I want to start by reading two scriptures, and then we'll go through. And the second scripture will be kind of the springboard for where we go. But I want to start with Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Some of you know this one by heart, maybe. Maybe you don't, or at least you know the idea, the thought there. But as Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, and he says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." We just sang about that as well. God being, he's doing it all. It's his design. It's his plan. He knows it all. And we're not our own. We're his. And before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Now, that's an important word, that Jeremiah, before he was born, in God's, if I could put it this way, in God's mind's eye, his plan, he already saw and set apart Jeremiah as a prophet. He already knew it. It was done. It was, he was set apart because God knew everything. And then he says, "And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." And he is given that authority by God. And he is placed in that position of authority as a mouthpiece for God. And this is all because God knew this about Jeremiah before he was even conceived. Wow. God knows everything. And God, Dave, God knew you. He knew where you were born, when you'd be born, you know, 90 years, 50, 60 years, whatever it is, years ago. In Hope Valley, you'd be living there. No, you were actually in
Colorado.
Oh, Colorado. And then you came to Hope Valley, right? And to grow up, whoa, boy, what a place, Colorado. And to grow up and to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then to have this desire, which is actually the starting point for somebody who wants to serve in ministry, but who's somebody who wants to be a pastor, an elder. You have to have a desire. Paul says, if anyone has a desire, we like to run to this idea, well, I got this call from God. That's true. That is true. But it starts with a desire. It's not just in my mind, not an emotional thing, but it's something inside you, a desire, knowing that God wants me. He's directing me. He's pulling me. He's pushing me and wanting me to have this if I could say, passion to move into this office and to be a leader, to be whatever you're doing. It could be any, it applies to anything. But it's really that desire, more specifically, that applies here to the eldership. If you have a desire, you start by going through the process. And we've done that. Amen. And so God knew, just to go back, Dave, God knew all about you. He knew you'd be here today at New Hope Chapel on this 8th day of December in 2024. I can't believe it's going to be 2025 soon, right? And so God has a plan. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We've heard sermons from here before. We're familiar with this passage as well. And it's a passage where Peter comes to the realization. He's awakened to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And he declares that. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, "When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" He made it very personal, didn't he? From the crowds to that heart, the individual heart. And he says, "Simon answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him," in verse 17, "'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Can I just make a connection that goes back to Jeremiah? God already knew. God causes it, God makes it happen, and God carries it out. Do you believe that about your life? I believe that about my life. And that's not an arrogant thing to say. That's not conceited or proud. I believe that 100% about my life. And I would hope every one of us believes that as well, that we would take that to heart and just have that confidence and just exude that faith that overflows in our lives, because we know that God knew all along and he's called us and he's going to carry out his plan for our lives. He knew this about Jeremiah. He knew this about Peter, and he knew this about Dave today. And you also, and I also say to you in verse 18 that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall never overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's a loaded scripture with so much there, right? But I'll touch on some of those verses as we go through. Dave, you, and by the way, and Deb, you have demonstrated, I believe, I mean, if we know Dave and Deb at all, right? You have demonstrated love for Christ and for his church. I really believe that. Can we say amen to that? Since the first time we met you, when you first came to New Hope Chapel, and you walked in here, and you have served Christ first and foremost, and you have served his people from that day till now. I'm not saying that just to, this isn't about putting Dave on a pedestal and Deb. This is showing God's working in their lives. You've served as a deacon. Yay! A deacon! Hallelujah! You were treasurer, along with many other things, and you served so well. And you, along with that, not even as a deacon, but even outside being, you've been an electrician to this body. You've been a plumber to this body. You've been a painter to this body. You've been a sounding board for so many people with questions and concerns off to the side or in your home. You've been a singer, and you still are a singer on the praise team. You've been a missionary to Haiti. You're leading and teaching student groups and many other ways that are coming to mind with all those that are here within the sound of my voice. You've done a lot. You've served faithfully. You've proven yourself to be a faithful servant of Jesus first, and as a result, you are a servant of and to his people. I would say, Dave, that, and I'm talking to Dave, but take this to heart for ourselves and be challenged by this. I would say, Dave, that you have learned perhaps the most important practical thing about leading, declared by Jesus himself in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Amen. Jesus never tells us or calls us to do something he hasn't already done. And he, with his own words, said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. Let me summarize it this way, and I say this almost grieved and with righteous indignation, but I will hold that in. In the church today, with so many pastors around this planet, service and sacrifice are not their marks of leadership. But can I say biblically that service and sacrifice are the marks of leadership? There are too many pastors, and I do not apologize for this, who are nothing more than popes, being served and being gods themselves in their own eyes. Great at decreeing, but never deciding to go down low and serve. That's absent in the church. Service and sacrifice are marks of leadership. When I think of your time in Haiti and at home, Dave, here, I know that you have learned to shepherd on very small levels people, through text message. And we have to keep learning how to do that because that's part of our world now, right? You've learned how to put together Bible lessons and write sermons, and will continue to do so, whether it's for the rescue mission or the youth group and other place in Haiti, how many times you've taught and spoken and shared the Word of God. You've also learned, and this is for all of us as well, so take it to heart personally, you have learned to forgive. And what it feels like to lead broken people as a broken person to the only one who can put them back together, Jesus. You've learned how to learn, to be flexible and adaptive. And I think we can all relate to this, and I'm sharing on my own experience, but Dave, you've learned how beautiful and challenging at the same time people can be. Yes, even Christians. So I have a question. Are you prepared to hold the office of elder and serve as a pastor as you join the eldership at New Hope Chapel to provide spiritual oversight over this body as the Bible tells us we have? Of course you're not. You absolutely are not prepared. You're not. And I say that not being funny, I am being dead serious. You are not prepared. You will never be prepared enough, and you're not prepared to get to that point. You're just not. You don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. Pastor Dan doesn't have what it takes. We don't have what it takes. And you don't either, Dave. You don't. You don't have what it takes to lead believers here at New Hope Chapel. But fortunately, we do have the God that it takes. That's it. It can't be any other way. Our imperfections have been on full display for years and years because we don't have what it takes without God. And the God who called us is on our side, and we have His authority, and He's behind us, and He's above us, and He's before us. And it's only with Him that we have what it takes to serve Him the way that He has called us to do so. You don't have what it takes. You can't do it. You're not prepared. But when you have Jesus, you can and you are. Amen? Amen? You must know, Dave, that now and always, and for each of us, that besides all the things that you've learned, and maybe you're a Christian here, you're a New Hope, or you're newer or whatever, and you've been a Christian for a long time, and you have all these experiences, and you know the Word of God inside and out, and you can debate that this translation should be ripped and burned, and this one shouldn't be, and this theology and ism, and that you can go black and blue in your face, if you will, about arguing these things. But here's the thing. Apart even from any gifts and skills that you have, the first and foremost thing you have is this. You have God. Forget your experience. That's important. I am not throwing that out. All the things you've learned, very important. You have gifts, you have skills, and that's fine. But the most important thing you have to be a pastor is God. That's it. I cannot state that enough. And this is what we must never, ever, ever forget. Jesus meant, I believe, for pastors to keep this in mind. And that's because it's God who makes them worthy of the calling, and that we are often forgetful of this. Think of leaders in the Bible, right? God chose Moses. What? Couldn't speak, couldn't communicate, couldn't interact with people in a good way. I mean, he got angry and killed an Egyptian. I mean, and on, if you read about his story. And yet God chose him to lead his people to be redeemed, to get to the promised land, to the threshold of the promised land. God used him to get there, and then they crossed over. God selected, I could think of many others, but God selected David. Little shepherd boy, right? The least, if you will, of all his brothers. And then, of course, when Samuel calling and looking for the one who God was going to choose and anoint as king. It wasn't those guys. It wasn't those who knew it all, had experience, were strong, were tall, were beautiful, were handsome, were had a lot of skills. And no, they went to David. And he had no business being a king from the perspective of his own family and even the people around him. But God had a plan. But it was God. And you know the rest of the story, a lot of you. Peter was chosen by Jesus. Jesus chose Peter. When we think about who he was and what that means, Peter of all people, he chose him. Not to mention the other disciples who became apostles. Peter wasn't exactly a winner. I say that, but really. Right? He seems always to be reaching and overreaching for things, and then he's falling totally short and flat on his face. You know, Jesus could have picked a nicer disciple, a kinder, gentler disciple, a more tactful disciple, right? But he didn't do that. One that was maybe a little bit less embarrassing, one who doesn't blurt out the wrong answers all day long when you're asked the questions in class, right? But the thing to remember is that it's not that Jesus had the guy it took to lead the church. It's that Peter had the God it took to lead the church. And yes, I am repeating that concept. And that's different when you have that view. Peter understood what the Bible teaches about the church, the body of Christ. That Jesus is, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and Ephesians chapter 5, that Jesus is the head of the body, his church. He's boss man. He's in charge. He is the authority. He calls the shots. He is the ultimate ruler and leader of his church. Jesus didn't choose Peter because he was the first one to confess that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't. I don't believe that. Think about it. Because in like 2 minutes after he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of God," what does he do? Jesus has to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Think about that. That's the kind of guy he was. That's the kind of guy and gal a lot of us are. And still God chose us. It's humbling. It's humbling to think that. So I don't think that Jesus chose Peter because Peter understood everything and he was an expert in Jewish law, or because Peter was so clever, or because Peter had the best prayer life in the world, or because Peter had the mildest personality. We know that's not true. And he just seemed and looked like a good pastor and apostle for the church, to lead the church. Peter wasn't chosen because of his loyalty. After all, he did deny Jesus. Oh, wait, 3 times. I don't think that Jesus chose Peter despite the fact that Peter would deny Jesus 3 times on the night he died. I think that maybe, just maybe, Jesus chose Peter because Peter would deny him. That doesn't mean he's okay to do that. It's just that I think he did, that he shows, that he works, and he chooses people who would do that, who are flawed, who are imperfect, and yet, when God is with them and they have God on their side and by his calling and his authority, it's the only way to be prepared and to do it. It's the only way. Jesus knew, perhaps this is the point, Jesus knew that only a forgiven sinner really could preach the gospel. How could someone who isn't forgiven preach that? How is it good news if you haven't received or and understood what that forgiveness is all about? Only forgiven sinners can preach the gospel. It's always been that way. So I'm not sure at which point. I just don't. And it goes on till this day. The church decided its leaders were to be sinless examples within Christianity. Who decided that and when? Oh, ooh, that's hard, man. That is hard. I'm saying that personally now too. I mean, we can relate to that. We can all relate to that. That's hard. Jesus didn't call us for that. And that is not to suggest the serious, sobering need for sanctification and a commitment to reject sin and unrighteousness among church leaders, not to mention Christians themselves. Jesus didn't call perfect people. And you know what happens when Peter says, "You're the Christ. I'm not worried about what everybody else says, but I know in my spirit, I know in the deepest part of me, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon that confession, Peter gets, what does he get? The keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. Someone once said about church leaders, because they're so flawed, right, and imperfect, "I might not give them the keys to my house, but only a forgiven sinner can really be trusted with the keys of the kingdom." Let me tell you what this is in a nutshell, because we could do a 3-week study on this passage and the keys of the kingdom and all the how it applies and how it's been applied wrongly by other faiths and beliefs. Let me tell you something. The keys of the kingdom are God's gift to his people to declare what heaven states is the verdict for one's entrance into his kingdom. And it's based on the response that one has to the gospel. I don't know how else to summarize that. I will say very clearly and matter-of-factly and unapologetically, a specific certain church does not have the keys of the kingdom. Or a specific certain apostle or saint does not have the keys to the kingdom. We have the keys to the kingdom. And the same language is used in Matthew chapter 18 where church discipline happens. And it's all related to the gospel. And what's happened when that word is preached and you have an option, you receive it or you don't. And when you don't receive it, the keys bind you. And when you receive that correction in the gospel and grace and that mercy, the keys loosen you. That's a very simple way and just really quick way to explain it. There's a lot to it. That's what it is. It's the gospel, and we have that. You are entrusted the keys of the kingdom, Dave, and so are all of us that are here. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And you are to be, as the text says in Matthew chapter 16, a steward of the mysteries of Christ, and for all his faults. It is those exact mysteries that Peter actually understood. You are the Christ, of the Son of the living God. The one who is chosen, anointed to come, to pay our ransom, to be the redemption, to be the one to make us right with God. You're the one, Jesus. That's called the good news. Peter knew, going back to Peter a little bit, his life, he knew what it meant to really mess things up and be given grace, didn't he? So Dave, take binding seriously, if I could put it that way. Let's all take binding seriously. And this is how we do it. We declare without compromise and with full confidence what the truth is. We declare what is sinful and that there is a hell for those who reject the gospel. And we declare that there is forgiveness by those who receive the gospel message, that the salvation comes in Christ alone. And he's the only one who washes away our sins and makes us right with God the Father. When someone rejects that, they're bound. But they might be loose one day, so we keep preaching it, amen? But we, God knows, we don't know. We have a job to preach. We have a job to share the gospel. And then God determines what happens in eternity, right? Amen? But there is, if I could say in a very practical way, a loosing to be done as a pastor. Moving from the binding. It's called forgiveness of sins through Christ. Dave, I'm reminding myself, and Pastor Dan, and each one of us here, loose them from their pride, their anger, their resentment, and their guilt. Remind people and remind everyone that God is gracious and merciful, that he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. Free them, loosen them up, loose them completely with the gospel message. And you know what we'll do? Dave, get ready, because you'll do it again and again and again. You know why? Because people forget. People forget. We're forgetful. Never assume that just because people leave on Sunday, believe in the gospel, that when they return in a week or maybe in an hour to you, that they still remember that and they live in that freedom of the gospel. Keep putting Jesus in their ears and in their mouths, and don't stop, because we all forget so quickly about the power of the gospel to free us and to loose us. That's your charge. Putting Jesus in the ears and the mouths and the eyes of God's people. You're a forgiven sinner, reminding a forgetful people of God's love and mercy. That's what we do over and over again. And I love that. You do not have the responsibility to be a professional Christian on behalf of people here. It's not my job. It's not Pastor Dan's job. It's not Dave's job. Your duty is not to be an inexhaustible reservoir of emotional availability on their behalf. You have limits, but you have God, but you have limits. You are not called to do good works on their behalf. That doesn't work. Instead, you are charged biblically and by God's call to preach the gospel, to bind and to loosen, and to share the mysteries of the kingdom. And it all starts with this, because there are some duties that I want to share with you that the body needs to hear this morning, and that we need to hear, that you have to follow these duties. You have to follow through on these duties that God has given you scripturally. And there are many, but I'll keep it as simple as possible, and everything else will fall under these things I mentioned. First, Dave, you got to pray. You got to pray. And you got to keep praying. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, there was an issue with some practical needs and shortages in the body, people being served and having enough food and meals and being taken care of. And the apostles got together, and they said, we are going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And they had given jobs to those seven individuals that they had chosen, that they would delegate, and they would make sure that this whole process would work out perfectly and everyone would be taken care of. And they said, you do that, but we, as leaders of the church, will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Pray, pray, pray. I will repeat what I mentioned years ago, and maybe it was a different context, but my grandfather, who lived a long life on this earth and served Jesus faithfully and loved Jesus like no one I ever knew, and he was a pastor and a preacher in Paraguay for 20 years, and I it's just amazing how God used him. And then he moved to the States in New Jersey, and with my uncle, pastored a church there for a long, long time, and was preaching almost every Sunday well into his 80s. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? And he always said something to me, and he said this more than once, and so I pass it on to you. Right? More than knowing all your theology, be an expert in neology. That doesn't mean you don't study theology. You better. Doctrine's important, as you'll see in a minute. But pray. Just pray, pray, pray. When you don't know what to do, pray. When you don't know how God's going to pray. When you don't know what to answer to somebody. When you don't know how to lead someone. When you don't know how to respond to somebody's situation. Pray, pray, pray by yourself. Pray with them and pray together, and you'll be amazed. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, which takes us right into the second one. You've got to preach and teach, right? Ministry of the word is to teach and to preach, to share, to give it out, to exposit, to teach, that God's people might be strengthened and have good doctrine, and to have something that is consistent with the written pages of this book, not something outside of it, but to become experts and to hide in their heart what is truth and will give them life and keep them in that abundant life living, if you will. Preach and teach. First, listen, you need to shepherd the flock of God as a pastor. It says in Titus chapter 1:9, hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that we will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Pray and preach. And not only to God's people, but to also those who are outside the body of Christ. He says two chapters later, Paul to Timothy, who is a young pastor, by the way, in chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." That means you're telling others who aren't Christians about the gospel. Thirdly, you have a duty and obligation to defend the flock, the body of Christ, to protect. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, the Apostle Paul is writing as he is leaving the Christians there, and he's going to be gone probably forever with that local gathering in that area. And he says, "Be on guard," to those who are elders there, "be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." Your job is to protect by upholding, by praying and upholding sound doctrine and going to the Word of God for everything you do and all that you say. And in that way, you will be empowered and be able to stand up and protect this body and the flock here and each one of us from all the wolves, from all the attacks of the enemy. And there are many of them that are going on. In John chapter 10, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. We know about that about Jesus, don't we? He's the good shepherd. And he says also that he's the door to the sheep, right? But one of the things that happens is, and you'll see when you read in chapter 10, that he will defend and he will lay his life down for the sheep. And shepherds back in the day, they would actually lay across the opening of the fold if they knew that there were predators there, or they would stay there overnight so they would protect against wolves and jackals and everything else from coming in and grabbing a sheep. And that's a picture of what we do with our doctrine, with our life, with our teaching, with our preaching, with our prayer life, that we protect the body of Christ. You'll be burdened, you'll be grieved, as we are with one another, when we see Satan attack and we see a brother or sister who starts to flounder or who starts to compromise and give in to falsehood, to deceptions, and that they start going that way, and it is our job to jump in and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not what God says. This is what God says." We need to defend and protect the body of Christ. Now, currently, the list could go from the ceiling to the floor and way into the earth of all the things that are coming against the body of Christ and against truth. Right? And I'm just thinking of a couple issues that are so current and so important. And of course, we need to make sure that we are defending and that we are protecting and we're upholding the truth that there is only one God and there is only one Savior of all men. His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other. It's Jesus only. It's not Jesus minus. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus to your liking and you combine it all together with everything else. It's Jesus only. There's only one, and we have to keep that up and keep that going. And with God's help, we have done that, and we will continue to do that. Amen? There is only one, Jesus. Upholding the sacredness, I will call it that, of marriage between one biological man and one biological woman. End of story. That is under attack. You know why? Because it is the fundamental building block of society, which starts with a man and a woman who are married and start a family. That's it. When that's gone, society starts to crumble. Can I just suggest, and I'm not a doom and gloom and pessimistic guy, look around at our world now. How is it looking? But we can uphold that. And by God's grace, and if he's merciful, he can restore and revive. I believe he can. Amen. but we got to uphold that. And there are so many other, I don't want to get into that list because it's long and it will take much time, but there are many other things. Uphold those things. Keep them and defend the body of Christ and warn. Amen? Fourthly, you need to equip the body of Christ. Our job in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 12 as elders is, he gave some as apostles, Paul said, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Equip the saints for the work of service. You've got to find opportunities and create opportunities and make ways for the brothers and sisters to engage and to build each other up, to encourage and to serve one another in love. And as a result, be an example to the world of what it means to be whole and one and in harmony and supportive, and to be a picture of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. Equip, empower, always encourage, always lift up, but also correct and exhort when necessary. That's a biblical mandate we have as well. And lastly, you need to lead by example. These things are all good, and we do them all, but you lead by example. And perhaps there's no better way to lead by example than when you are not within the four walls of this church. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and 2, the apostle wrote, the same Peter. Not for gain, you do it, you lay down your life and you do it, and you're going to shepherd and you're going to lead by example. Not because you're forced to do it, not because there's something in it for you, but because you love God's people and you love God and you accept his call and you accept the fact that he has put you into this office, and that you will lead by example with everything that you do. Not just within the four walls of this building, but in your home, in the community, and everywhere you go. You are charged once again with none other than putting Jesus in their ears and in mouths so that they can might believe the good news and continue to share it with others and serve one another. That they might experience this thing to be true, that this is real, that the gospel, and that you too will experience that. It's a beautiful, forgiven sinner that you are, might experience this to be true in your life. And God will do this when you lead by example and submit the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Pray, Dave. Preach. Protect, defend the body. Equip the saints by giving them opportunities to serve one another and encouraging them in their service. Leading by example, not only here, but everywhere. Dave, I believe that you have the God that it takes to make you the pastor that people need you to be. There's no other way. Now, before we pray for Dave this morning, I want to talk to the congregation for a minute. You have a duty to your elders. Did you know that? It's awkward to go here, standing here, but it's the Word of God. Number one, I'll give you two of them, and it can summarize everything. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, clear and crystal clear as can be, obey your leaders and submit to them. Oh, I can't do that, but only up to a certain point. Only when I feel like it. Only if I really, really agree with them. Like all the way, and I like what they're doing. The Bible says very clearly, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? And why do I know that this is church leaders and pastors? Because look at the next portion of that verse. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Can I read the next part? The second half of verse 17? Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I'm going to refrain. But can I ask, without what I was going to say, can you make Pastor Dan's, my life, and Pastor Dave's life easier? I'm not complaining. I'm not saying it's all of you, but I'm saying that in the sense that let's just follow what the Word of God says and make it joyful for us to lead you. Don't give us grief all the time. Don't be a pain in the... Just come on. It is awkward for me to go there, but it's the Word of God. And that is your duty as a congregation. Secondly, you have an obligation and a duty as the body of Christ to support us and support Dave. Specifically Dave. Today we're talking about Dave. You have an obligation. It's awkward again to say that. But if you look throughout Scripture and you will find that, you will first find again that the same obligation and duty that the elders have to you, you have to us, and that is to pray for us. Amen. Do you remember the picture of Moses in the battle? And he's losing in the valley. He's on the mountain. And when his arms are raised and he's praising God and seeking God, he's getting tired. His arms go down and the Israelites start losing the battle. And then Aaron and Hur come alongside and they lift up his hands. You know what? That's what the body of Christ does. If you don't pray for us, it's the same thing happens as when we don't pray for you. And you can just imagine. I'll leave it there. We've got to pray for one another. Keep our hands up with your prayers for the elders and for Dave, especially as he steps into this office. So you support. You also support by sharing burdens, right? Not like, what I mean by that is, we should do this in Galatians chapter 6. It says that we should carry one another's burdens. We should share that load together. And so we do that, and you should do that with Dave when there is something that's going on, or we know, and we do that already by praying for needs in his life. When there are needs, you meet them, right? You come alongside and support that way. When there's a need, meet it. And that's something that we should do. The Apostle Paul was so grateful in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he wrote to the church and he says, "You in Macedonia, you guys were so generous in supporting the other churches," but also he talks about how much support he received from them himself in other epistles. And that was something that they ought to do and must do, and he was grateful for it. And it allowed him to lead and to do the work of an apostle and as a pastor, if you will, an overseer of all those churches. And he was empowered to do that because of their support. Be aware of needs and satisfy them. And yes, I will say this, and I will say this unashamedly to the deacons. The elders need financial support. They know what I'm talking about. It's biblical. It's biblical. So I encourage you to keep that in mind. As a body of Christ, that you would take to heart, and that is your charge, that is your duty as a congregation, that you would submit to Dave's leadership and that you would support him as he leads you. Now, it's a learning curve. This is something we're getting into, and Dave's going to be doing a lot more as we kind of get going here. And so your support, your encouragement, your submission is going to be even that much more appreciated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that we've heard that, got a lot to think about. Got a lot to process in our own lives, not only as elders and leaders, but also as people of God, that we should do all those things that the Apostle Peter spoke about earlier, as I mentioned, that we should be sharers of the gospel. We have the keys of the kingdom. We should put that out there. But then as leaders, we have our roles. And as the body of Christ and the congregation, you have yours. I will say this lastly, as Dave and Deb, come forward. Pastor Dan, would you come up as well? Listen, they're coming up, but listen to my words. It's just a couple sentences. We have a God. We have a God. We have a God who has all it takes to be the church that he is Lord over. And this will be when we submit to Jesus, all of us, who is our great shepherd, it says in Hebrews. And we do what he says in order for his kingdom to be established and to grow through us. Jesus is the head of his church. You're an under shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And we follow his lead. Amen. So why don't you guys come to the middle and ask if the body would just, we could all come up, we can gather around Dave. Amen. And I would like to pray, and then I want to encourage you as we commit Dave to this task, to this office, that I'll start us in prayer. And if there's others of you that would want to pray for Dave, that you can lead out in prayer as well. Amen. This is a very important, it's a big day. Amen. It's a critical day. Amen. Come on up, gather up, and as you get closer, then I'll lead us in prayer, and then I'll close this as well. But I would encourage you to lead out in prayer, some of you. Get closer. Come on, with the body, get closer. Put your hand on somebody. It's okay to be close for a few minutes. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, we stand before you knowing that before any history was ever recorded, you already knew what would happen today. Yes. And on this day, December 8th, Lord God, 2024, we want to thank you and praise you for Dave Kreisig, Lord, and his wife, Deb. We want to thank you for their family. We want to thank you for their service to you and that you have called them and caused them, Lord, to know who you are by the working of your Holy Spirit as the gospel was preached to them. Father, thank you, Lord, that what you have started years ago, you are doing now, and you're beginning something new in their lives today, Lord God. Father, we just thank you for Dave, Lord, that he will step into this office, Lord, because he is a sinner who has been forgiven by your great grace. Yes. And we thank you that he, Lord, is moving into this role and this office, Lord, because your grace still abounds. And your design and plan for this body includes, Lord, his participation in the eldership. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord God. Lord, we understand that you are the head of the church. We acknowledge that as your body. And we submit to you. And God, we also commit Dave to you. Lord, and we ask you that you would protect him. You would guide him. You would cause him, Lord Jesus, to be strengthened as he, Lord, seeks you in his closet, as he seeks you with his wife, Lord God, as he searches your scriptures, God, embolden and empower him, Lord God, in these last days to lead and to be a mouthpiece for you, Lord God, to be an example of you, Lord God, to the church and to this dying world that needs a Savior who brings everlasting life. God, we thank you and praise you, Lord, and we commit him to you, and we praise you and thank you for what you're going to do, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to be supportive and submissive. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord.